Good day, everyone. It's good to be with you once again. I am sorry, however, that it is through this means, but I am thankful that we do have the technology available to us to record our worship service like this and make it available to you on the internet or on the CDs for those of you who have asked for those. And so we do come together here today to worship. Again, I'm thankful for Doug being here with me. To operate the sound system and make this recording happen. Also, I'll tell you, once again, it's very odd to be standing in this pulpit and looking out across empty pews. Just underscores the time that we're in and the virus about us, and I'm thankful that I can report that there's none in our congregation that I'm aware of that has fallen ill. We do have folks who are ill of other means and other ways. But again, I'm thankful to be here with you. And I do pray that the worship service here is beneficial to you as we come together and worship in this way. But also the daily scripture readings, I hope they have been encouraging and uplifting and bringing peace during our troubled times here. Also, I'll remind you of the 10 o'clock prayer time that our denomination has called on us to be in prayer together. So each day at 10 o'clock, we come together and join our voices and our hearts together in a time of prayer. So now let us turn our hearts toward worship. And I will begin with scripture reading. And the theme, if you will, of our service today is wisdom. The sermon title is simply Get Wisdom. I'd like to begin our time together. If you have your Bibles there with you, join me in the book of Proverbs, chapter 4. When we speak of wisdom, then we go to the wisdom literature, Psalms, Proverbs, Job, and others. But here we are in the fourth chapter of the book of Proverbs, beginning at verse 1 through verse 13. Hear the infallible, inerrant, inspired word of the living God. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts, do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, "Let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget, do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you." The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get, get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Here Solomon, in the writing of the, in this chapter, has personified wisdom, referring to wisdom as a female. She will place a garland on your head. She will bestow a beautiful crown. Guard her, for she is your life. Wisdom. Wisdom is our life. Now, if you would to turn with me to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. verse 20 through the end of the chapter. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And then one more from the New Testament book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Just a few pages to your right. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, 16, and 17. Ephesians 5, 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we come together again this day through this means of technology to worship and to honor you. And I pray as we gather together, listening to this via the internet or on the compact disc, that we would raise our hearts, our voices, our prayers, our fellowship, even as we are spread across this community, our fellowship together in honor and to worship you. I thank you, Father, for the means of getting the word out to the people in this way. Lord, I do pray that you would bless it. And I pray that you are pleased with what you see and hear from your people here today. Now let us join our voices together, praying the prayer the Lord Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen and amen. Now let us turn our attention to another type of prayer. It's this prayer of confession that we do each Sunday. I continue that practice here. Here's something a little different. I'd like you to consider a few questions from the Heidelberg Catechism, very similar to our shorter catechism, the Westminster Confession of Faith, along that same line of teaching. The Heidelberg Catechism was written in 1563, and it soon became very popular for teaching and for use in preaching. But here we're concentrating on our sinfulness and our confession and the salvation that we find in Jesus Christ. A couple of questions and answers for you from the Heidelberg Catechism. First of all, question and answer number 10. Does God permit disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? The answer, certainly not. God is terribly angry with the sin we are born with as well as the sins we personally commit. As a just judge, God will punish them both now and in eternity, having declared, Cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the things written in the book of the law. Then question and answer number 11. But isn't God also merciful? God is certainly merciful, but also just. God's justice demands that sin committed against his supreme majesty be punished with supreme penalty, eternal punishment of the body and the soul. Then we move to question and answer number 29. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, meaning Savior? because he saves us from our sins, and because salvation should not be sought and cannot be found in anyone else. And so, yes, from this we learn once again that sin is very serious, and God, as it says here, is terribly angry, and it must be punished. Thankfully, by his grace, he has laid that punishment upon his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that beautiful salvation, that saving grace he has given to us. But yet we still sin. We stand in the forgiveness of our Father, but he calls on us to come and confess, and so we do that here. Father in heaven, we come and we bow humbly before you. And as we were reading here in the Heidelberg Catechism, you do take sin seriously, so seriously that it cost your Son's life. And in that life taken, life was given. Life is given to your children, your church, those called to be the body of Christ. And so we do look upon Jesus Christ as that Savior, the Lord that reigns supremely over all things. And we bask in the beautiful and wonderful grace and mercy that is ours. And Father, hear us here in just this few moments of quiet as we come confessing to you. Thank you, Father, for your wonderful compassion, your long-suffering, the beautiful grace that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of our sins. And hear these words of the assurance of our pardon from 2 Timothy. It says, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. I have one more prayer I would like to offer to you. It is a prayer written by Dr. Michael Milton about a week and a half ago. Dr. Milton is the provost of Erskine Seminary. I've had the pleasure of meeting him and sat under his teaching. But he wrote a prayer praying against this vile virus that we have among us. And so I give this prayer to you in this time. Our Heavenly Father, Almighty and Sovereign God, thou art the covenant God who looked with mercy upon a fallen race, sending thy only begotten Son to be an atonement for our sins and a righteous branch to cover our shameful nakedness. So too, O God, in our great hour of need, when a sinful consequence of the fall, this loathsome virus called Corona, a petulant pretender to thy sovereign kingship, threatens thy creation with its lethal and pandemic power. Grant us your salvation, physical and spiritual, local, national, and global, cleansing our souls in the saving lifeblood of Jesus shed for all who call upon his name, an offering for the world poured out freely on Calvary's cross, clearing our guilt in Christ's crucifixion, confirming our hope of eternal life in Christ's resurrection, and causing our eyes to look heavenward in Christ's ascension and soon return. Give unusual wisdom to those with healing in their hands. Grant a spirit of cooperation and coordination to those with leadership in their charge. Especially we do pray for thy servants, our President Donald and our Vice President Michael, and all of those in human government, so that by thy gracious and divine intervention, we may know the destruction of this vile pestilence, and we might see a new beginning to thy victorious kingdom in our hearts and in our land. Hear our plea for thy Son's sake. Hand, be merciful to us, a sinful and humble people, and cause this wicked wormwood called Corona to bow to the one true sovereign as you make haste to save us, O triune God. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. I would like to also remind you of prayer requests that we've had in our bulletin over the last several weeks. Please, of course, add to that Miss Olene's family after her passing this week. Others who are sick and hurting our nation, the people in our medical professions, our medical responders, first responders, Lord, we remember all of these in our times of prayer. Now, as I mentioned, our theme for the day is wisdom. And now we turn our attention to the sermon I have for you, that the good Lord has for us. And again, we go to the book of James, chapter 1. I'll begin reading at verse 5 through verse 8. Please forgive the tickle I have in my throat, but it's just a thing that's there. So once again, hear the inerrant, infallible word of the living God, James chapter 1, 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. I do pray the Lord's blessing on the reading of his word. Today in our world, we need godly wisdom. Much of what we see and hear through the different media outlets would not pass for biblical wisdom. Some of it may not pass for human-derived wisdom. Last Friday in our scripture reading, I read to you from 1 Chronicles chapter 1, where we read of Solomon praying as he was taking his place as ruler, as king. And he was praying not for riches, not for possessions or honor, but he prayed for wisdom. And God honored him by answering that prayer. And Solomon became the wisest man who ever lived. Once again, from Proverbs, Solomon writes this, "Let your hearts hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you." The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom and whatever you get insight. As you can see, he repeated that in chapter 4 that we read earlier. Get wisdom, get insight, become wise. This is the plea from Solomon. And it should be our ambition. It should be the ambition we have for ourselves is to get wisdom, to get insight, to become wise according to the biblical teaching of being wise. And we should pray for our local leaders and our national leaders that they would seek and get biblical wisdom. This is the plea we hear from James as well, as I read to you from the passage here, again, from verse 5, it says, if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Very similar to what Solomon is saying. Get wisdom. Let him ask God. Today, we need to ask God. We need to pray to God for wisdom during these troubled times. James knew his readers were facing very difficult times. They had to flee Jerusalem due to persecution. They had suffered the loss of their homes and possessions. Many were not even able to escape persecution as they fled from Jerusalem because they were pursued out into the countrysides. They faced very troubling times, and so James, being the good pastor, wanted to uphold and encourage them so that they could not only endure and persevere, but do it joyfully. Remember verse 1 we looked at last week? He said, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." James is trying to uphold them and encourage them. And this is why I came, this is why I was led to the book of James, so that we here during our troubled times could hear this message of joy even in the trials, so that we could be reassured, so we could be given the strength and undergirded to endure these times. James says, "Count it all joy." May sound odd, and yes, rightly challenging, but we can and we should consider the trials about us joyfully. And here's why. because this testing of our faith produces endurance and steadfastness, and this endurance leads us to a perfect and complete, a mature faith, lacking in nothing. This process of enduring trials grows us more and more into the likeness of Christ, and that's where the joyfulness comes in. This is what leads us to being joyful in the midst of the trials, because these trials, the growing of our faith, leads us to be more Christ-like. And as I said last week, is this not what we desire? To be more Christ-like? And this testing of our faith through these trials grows us in that way. So, as James says, we can say, count it all joy. But there is a further ingredient that we need so that we can endure these trials joyfully, so that we can grow in our faith and bring glory to our Lord through even these times. And that further ingredient is this, and we've spoken of it several times already today, and that is wisdom. And not just any wisdom, godly wisdom. Wisdom that comes from the very mouth of God, the very word of God. Again, James writes, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God. Not wisdom from the world, not a wisdom from our neighbors, not a wisdom from our national leaders, not a wisdom from our philosophers and the academia of the day. James says, ask God. One author writes that in the Bible, wisdom is always God-oriented and practical. It is not always the same as knowledge. One can be knowledgeable in facts, but lacking in application and wisdom. Wisdom is the right use of one's knowledge, insight, and skill to the glory of God. It originates in the fear of the Lord. Thus, the Bible defines wisdom in terms of one's relationship with God rather than any formal education or achievements. The author goes on to say, true wisdom is attained by God's word, a seeking heart, and a submissive life. True wisdom is the ordering of one's life by a God-given counsel. Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and all those who practice it have a good understanding. When we have a reverential fear of the Lord, and when we follow in his teaching and obey his commands, we avoid committing sins that displease him. We will stay away from acts that will cause harm to ourselves or to others. And then we will realize, and the practical doing of these things, that these actions are good and that they are right. And that is wisdom. That is wisdom. Now, let's dig a little deeper into our text today, and I see three things that we should consider as we seek wisdom from God, as we ask God, these three things we should consider. First, we must see our need. Second, we must know our God. And thirdly, ask him for wisdom with a strong faith. First, we must see our need of wisdom. Now, James says, if any of you lacks wisdom. Now, let's be careful with this word, if. It is not a conditional if-then kind of thing. It's not that some have a greater degree of wisdom and others less, no. This could be understood as James saying, as you lack wisdom. The way it's written in the Greek, we translate it if, but it could be said, as you lack wisdom. And so James is saying, as you lack wisdom, ask God. And we do lack wisdom in these difficult times. How many of us have faced issues in our lives, not just now, but in our lives, and we think to ourselves, I don't know what to do. And I hope the next line is, Lord, help me know what to do. Just as with the situation with the COVID virus, we don't know what to do. In ourselves, we lack the necessary wisdom to overcome this virus. However, there are those who don't always see their need of God's wisdom. They work from their own experience. They work out of their own thinking. They work out of their own experience and a man-centered position. So here in our time, just like in James's time, we need to honestly see our need of God's wisdom. And again, please understand, James is being very, very practical here. He's not calling on a wisdom that is beyond our understanding. He is focusing on a very practical living in obedience to God's will. And we come to know God's will as it has been given to us in His Word. Back in the book of Proverbs, many times you will see a reference to a person named a fool. Now, a fool in the book of Proverbs is not a person who is mentally lacking, but rather one who is morally lacking. The fool in the book of Proverbs lives according to the blind wisdom of the world. He lives according to his own thinking as he sees the world. Now, the wise one, not looking at the world, but lives in obedience to God and his commands. The wise one sees his or her need for godly wisdom and goes to that source, to the Lord God, to gain that needed direction. So when speaking of wisdom, James is talking about the skills that enables us to live obediently before God in the midst of the trials. The result will be a truly beautiful life that glorifies God, and that brings the joy that James is speaking of. We can face the trials joyfully because we're growing in the likeness of Christ. However, we must first see our need of wisdom. Secondly, we must come to know our God thoroughly. Coming to know God through worship times, through scripture reading, through Bible study, devotions, etc., all of this builds our faith and builds our confidence that our God can indeed deliver that which we ask for. And as I said, how do we gain this confidence and growing our faith? Well, it's through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that is within us, that enlightens this word when we read it, building our knowledge of God, and all of this takes place as we study and pray through God's word daily. And please understand, God's wisdom does not always come as a sudden revelation or an impression like coming out of nowhere. No, God's wisdom comes directly from God revealed in His Word. And so that's where we should be, in His Word. So if we're not spending time in the Word, if we're not learning of God through His Word, I will not have the wisdom that one needs when the trials come. The time to seek wisdom from God is before the trials come, before the storm strikes your very being, before you were put into that place that leads you to say, I don't know what to do. Yes, we can say, I don't know what to do, but I do know what to do. I pray, God, give me the wisdom. Give me your wisdom. So spending time in the Word and prayer and the leading of the Holy Spirit allows us to come to know God. And then that brings that confidence and that assurance that through His Word and through the work of the Holy Spirit, we can overcome, endure, have a steadfastness through the trials. We must come to know God thoroughly. Thirdly, God gives wisdom to all who ask in faith. Verse 5 again, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach or without finding fault. He gives you wisdom in spite of your faults, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting. Now, there's a word here that we need to look at just briefly. He gives generously to all. Here we need to define all. God does not give wisdom to everyone in the world, but rather to every believer in Christ who asks, who prays in faith. Only those who ask in faith will receive the wisdom God has to offer. Therefore, to gain godly wisdom, one must first be a child of God. One must have first bent the knee to Jesus Christ, proclaiming that He is the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of sinners. And then as we come to Jesus Christ humbly in our learning through knowing God, we realize that in Jesus Christ is all the mysteries of the Godhead. So knowing Christ is that inlet, is that way to gaining wisdom, to gaining the knowledge of God. Colossians 2:3, Paul writes, in whom, in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So one of the first best step to understanding, to coming to know the wisdom of God, is to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And then the coming of the Holy Spirit upon us, redeeming us, making us that new creation, brings that wisdom of God, and we begin learning more and more and depending more and more, having great confidence that the Lord God will indeed bring the wisdom that we need. Believing in Jesus as Lord and Savior opens the floodgates of all the mysteries of God, leading the believer to the wisdom we desire. And James writes that the believer should ask God in faith without doubting. Without doubting. If one doubts and does not believe in these things, James says here in verse 6 that we are like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. You look out across the ocean, you look out across the sea, and we can see the waves of the sea. There is no inner power or principle to direct them. They are totally reactive to the forces acting upon them. Ships passing through the waters, the wind blowing across the seas, creating the waves, the moon's orbit that causes the rise and fall of our tides. The sea is completely reactive to the forces upon it. And these forces can batter ships and cause them to crash against the rocks. This is the picture James is painting, because this is a picture of the person who lacks faith in God, who doubts. And what is the root of this disbelief? We move to verse 8. And he says, this person who doubts is one who is double-minded, unstable in all his ways. The person who doubts God is not committed to obey God. The heart is not surrendered. There may be a curiosity, because he said it's double-minded, so there's two things going on here. A curiosity about God's ways, but the curiosity is to see if it finds, see if it is believed or could be followed. Does it match up with the way I think? Let me understand it, and then I may live to it. No. There may be a curiosity to find out if it can be believed or followed, but it's not committed to. If it does not align with the preconceived ideas that one might have. This double-minded person. Now, when we define double-minded fully, it paints an incredibly lost person. The double-minded person that James is speaking of means that they are two-souled, S-O-U-L-E-D, two-souled, a person split in half, wavering back and forth. It's like a spiritual schizophrenic, as one author puts it. And this double-minded person, James writes in verse 7, that this person must not suppose that they're going to receive anything from the Lord. Anything from the Lord. A person who is double-minded knows of God, but is consumed by the ways of the world and their selfish ambitions. So, to get wisdom, as Solomon put it, we must know our need. We must know our fallen state. We must know our need of salvation. We must know of our need of wisdom. And then we must know our God who supplies all we need. And we must pray and ask in faith without doubting. Because if you pray with a doubtful mind, then that faith is not there. The faith in God is not there. So we pray, Lord, give us wisdom. Lord, lead us through these trials. Lead us through this time. If it be thy will, let this virus pass, but your will be done, and give us wisdom through these trials that we might grow to be more Christ-like. And then we can indeed count it all joy. If anyone lacks wisdom, if any of you lacks wisdom, well, as I've said, it's not an if conditional. It is, yes, we lack wisdom. The world today lacks wisdom. During these challenging times, we need wisdom. in how to respond to these things, how to follow the directions we are given, how to address these things and combat this virus and the lifestyle that we've now been forced into. James says to ask God and to do it with great faith. And we do that here today, Lord. Let us pray. Father, once again, we humbly bow before you. And we do pray for this wisdom for ourselves, for our church community, for our local leaders, our national leaders, leaders around the world. We've not been faced, we've not faced something like this before to this degree or in these types of circumstances. And we have many conflicting directions and guidance and leadership. And Father, I do pray for wisdom for our president and those of our national leaders. For we in the church, we pray for wisdom how to again bring God's word to the people so that the body of Christ can feed upon this word. Give us wisdom. We have the technology here, Lord. Thank you for that. I pray the people would make good use of it. Father, bless us and keep us. In Jesus Christ's holy name, amen and amen. Now hear the Lord's benediction. May the grace and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship and the power of the Holy Spirit be with you this day and forevermore. Amen and amen.